We've been preaching most of this year out of the life of David, and we are sort of coming into land on this series. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at certain hurdles that he had to overcome as in the latter part of his life. And we've been looking at three in particular, and I'm coming on to the third this morning. The first one was overcoming certain challenges that he had in the area of sexuality or sexual temptation. And we looked at sexuality over a period of 2 weeks and talked about from the Bible what is sexuality as God intended. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to listen to those messages, they are online. And then last week we looked at, out of 1 Chronicles 21, we talked about handling success successfully. And just some of the challenges that can come our way when things are going well, how we must continue to look to God, humble ourselves, be accountable to others so that we can continue to release the goodness of God and the blessing of God through our lives and walk according to the plans in his word. And this morning, I want to kick off looking at the issue of managing our money effectively and look at a passage which we'll turn to shortly out of 1 Chronicles 29. But before we go there, I want to read a scripture in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. We see that these three issues, sex, success or power or status or pride, whatever you want to call it, and money, are often the three big issues that we have to face in life in terms of tests and temptation. David faced these same three issues. And if you look at our country at the moment in terms of the United Kingdom the issues that people face, these talks that I'm going to give over the next couple of weeks from the scriptures on managing money effectively are very important. There are so many people who are anxious, in fear, get concerned, even get depressed. Some get suicidal because of the issue of money. Others are fearful for losing it, so they hold on to it. Some are greedy for more, so they're grabbing everything they can. And the implications and the impact are huge in our society. The statistics show that over 50% of people who get divorced over the issue of finances. Errol, one of our members, has recently come back from a course that was run by Christians Against Poverty, and they were saying that 24% of the people that come to them with problems related to debt have also got associated relational breakdown problems as well. So this is a huge issue, and the Bible's got a lot to say about it. And so I want to kick off with this scripture in Luke 16 and verse 13. Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I'll talk a bit about what mammon is shortly. Worldly wealth. So it's an amazing statement that mammon is the spirit or the power behind money that seeks to control and enslave us. There's nothing evil with money in itself. I'll talk about that just now. You know, money is neutral. It's money is coins or paper. But the power behind that, there is a power behind money that seeks to enslave and control us. And Jesus says you can't serve God and serve that power at the same time. And so money can be a terrible taskmaster, and we've got it, but it can be a good servant. It's either a good tool or it's an idol. And so I want to look at a portion of scripture this morning out of David's life in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and look at four principles. It will be five, but we'll probably go to the fifth one next week. Four principles related to making money your servant rather than your master. And so let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, and I'm going to read from verse 10. This passage is to do with David making preparations for the temple or the house of God that he was wanting actually to build for God, but God said, no, you won't be building it, but your son Solomon will. And so instead of getting all his nose out of joint because he wasn't going to be building this thing now and getting all, you know, bitter and angry and twisted, he said he settled that in his heart and he waited on the Lord. God gave him plans for the building, gave him the plans. He passed on the plans to Solomon, and amazingly, he prepared all of his resources. So he gave so generously, and his leaders gave so generously, and the people gave so generously. And that's what the first nine verses are about in 1 Chronicles 29, how they gave. And we'll come back to that in a future week. But verses 10 to 18 describe the motivation behind the way he gave. And that's the key for us, friends. What motivates us to live astonishingly generous lives? What motivates us to make money our servant and not be enslaved to money? And so verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens, we are temporary residents, we are pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers before us. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name. And if you look back at the previous verses, it was a lot of stuff. Lots of stuff. All this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Father, I just thank you for this scripture this morning. I thank you as we go through your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence. I thank you that the Bible is not simply a book with print on a page, but it is the living word of God, given by inspiration from God. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence, just opening up our hearts, speaking into our lives, and changing and transforming our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to highlight from this passage of Scripture, four key principles this morning to making money your servant and not your master. The first thing is that David recognized, that we need to recognize, is that God, the Lord, is the owner of everything. He's the owner of everything. He says, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours, both riches and honor come from you. When God created the world, Sometimes we miss this little phrase in the book of Genesis. It says, he also put the gold in the ground, and it was good. He put all the natural resources into our world. He put them there. I used to work on in a platinum refinery, and part of a big mining company, you know, a country where there was lots of mines, gold mines, platinum mines, precious metal mines. And God says, they're all mine. Yeah. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, it says, David says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all those who dwell therein. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, the Lord says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. And so all the natural resources in our world, the wealth that is naturally there in the world, is owned, according to the Bible, by God. It's his, not ours. So all of those fights that the Scottish government has with the English government, who does the oil belong to on the North Sea? Well, it's not Scotland's or England's, it's God's first. And actually, if we had an understanding of that, an appreciation of that, and we're thankful for that, there would be less wars in our world and less squabbling about our resources. Belongs to the Lord. He's the owner of those things. And he made mankind to watch over those things, to manage those things effectively. So he said to Adam, rule over the resources I've given you. Watch over them, steward them well, and enjoy them. God is not a killjoy. Far from it. He is a God of abundance, a God of blessing, a God who wants to release his blessing to us so that it will go through us and so that we will be a blessing to people around the world and in our community. But here's the key thing. This first thing is so key, friends. It is all his. So wealth, it speaks about materials, assets, flocks, cattle, silver, gold. Slightly different from money. Money is simply a medium of exchange. It's a medium by which we transfer and we buy and sell. Yeah. Let me just throw this in. The kingdom of God is more about giving and receiving. The kingdom of this world is more about buying and selling. Come back to that as we go forward in the message this morning. But so that's something of what wealth is and what money is. God says he owns all the wealth that he's put into the resources of his earth. He's the owner of all. And so what does that mean for us? That he's the owner and we are to be good stewards. Generally, there's two perspectives, two general perspectives when it comes to money and possessions. Either we take the perspective of ownership, that we own everything, it's all ours, or we take the perspective that we are actually stewards and we have a responsibility to somebody for how we use those resources. And that's the perspective that the Bible gives us, so that it's actually God's and we're responsible to use those resources effectively and well. The Bible was written well before the Green Party was established. We are to be good stewards of our world. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us. It is his, not ours, to do with as we like. And the nature of sin is to live independently of God, to do our own thing, to rule our own world, and to do with things as we would like. But Jesus came to put a cross through that, so that we could find a way back into the presence of a holy God and realize afresh, actually, this holy God who is so sovereign, yet so happy, so full of joy, and yet so holy, wants to share his life with us and wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people around us. But there's a fundamental shift that we need to make in our thinking. that my car is not my own. My house is not my own. My bank account is not my own. My money is not my own. That's where this thing starts to kick in. It's God's first. So the second thing, which builds on that, which in terms of stewardship, the second thing that we see from this passage is to make money your servant and not your master, is that we need to acknowledge God as the source and supply of all you have. Acknowledge it. Realize it, that he's the source and supply of all you have. David says, all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. He goes on to say, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. He has had this clear revelation that everything that I have received, everything that I am, the breath that I breathe, the oxygen that we take in, is all God's gift to me. I'm a receiver. I'm a receiver, and therefore I am blessed. When you see life like that, friends, you become thankful. You don't see life as a right. You see it as a privilege. And you live with thanksgiving. You live with a smile on your dial. You live with a sense that when you go out of the door each day, it's a privilege to be alive. God has given me life. God has given me strength. God has given me abilities. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 to 18, the Lord says to his people, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to create wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. That's a wonderful scripture and an incredibly good reminder for us that when we are successful in business, when we're successful in the workplace, we need to be reminded that the source of that success, the very abilities and talents that each one of us have been blessed with, have come from the Almighty. They've come from God. They're sourced in him. He is my fountainhead and my constant supply. He is the one who enables me. He made me in my mother's womb, and he's gifted me. You know, if you look around the room today, you know, there's such variety here. God is not a God of uniform. How boring would that be? You know, bricks are made in Egypt, uniform bricks. That's where bricks come from. Pharaohs, they come from Pharaoh's land, Egypt. Bricks are made in Egypt, okay? Old Testament. God makes living stones that are all different, all unique, all variety. There's no one person here the same. There's no one fingerprint here the same. There's no one kind of hair strand the same. Those of you who have hair. We're all unique. Every star is different. He knows them by name. He put them there. It wasn't difficult for him because he is sovereign. He is God. And life becomes a whole lot easier, and we're able to handle some of the many challenges of life when we go down on our knees. Oops, not like that. When we go down on our knees and we recognize there is a God in heaven. And he knows me by name. He's given me the breath of life. And he's calling me into a relationship where he's the Lord and I'm the servant, where he's my father and I'm his son. And we can walk this road together. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance, no shadow of turning, no change. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. And friends, when you live in that reality, nothing touches my life except God allows it. It's an incredibly secure place to live. Brings a contentment to your life. You become happy with what you have. You're not always wanting the next thing. You know, this the spirit behind money in our world system of mammon, I mean, it's easy to see. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. Just look at the advertising of our world. It's the accumulation of things. I mean, there's an insane attachment to things in our world. Oh, I must have the next thing, the next gadget, the next gimmick, the next latest best thing, you know? And Mammon sells us the lie, largely through advertising, that if you buy more things, you'll be even happier. It's a lie. And we've got to deal a death blow to that lie today and on a regular basis. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, nailed that lie to the post when he, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said this. I just need to turn there. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." In other words, greed. Watch out for greed. And here it is. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Life does not equal how many things you have. Does not equal the size of your house. Does not equal how many cars you have. Does not equal how many servants you have, if you have those two. It does not equal things. Then he spoke a parable to them. And what a parable this is. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." So this guy was blessed. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" That was his focus, my crops. Limited vision. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones." That's the nature of our system, isn't it? The world system, bigger and better. "And there I will store all my more crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That was his philosophy in life, and it's the philosophy still of our age. "But God said to him, 'Fool.'" That kind of changed the nature of the thing, didn't it? "'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he," Jesus says, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus said, if you think that your life is in the possession of things, you're a fool. Where are your buildings towards, he's saying? Give richly towards God and not yourself. So let me just be very practical. Are you happy with what you have? Are you enjoying all the good stuff that you have? Because God wants you to enjoy it. He says, in Timothy it says, we get to this scripture later, he says, he's given us everything to richly enjoy. He's a God of abundance. Are you happy with what you have? Can you enjoy other people's possessions without wanting to own them for yourself? Or go out and buy that thing? It's good to develop also a habit of decluttering your home. You know, just every now and again, you know, just decluttering it. Yeah, I see people looking around here. You know, garage is full of stuff, you know. We need to live a bit more simply, you know. Give some of our stuff away. People could actually benefit from it. And we would benefit from emptying some of the space. And we need to ruthlessly resist anything that is advertised that produces a craving in us. I want that thing now. We've got to resist those things. Yeah? Just very practical. You see, where do we see this in the Bible? I'm so glad that you asked that question. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it in the church. Man, this is one of my passions in life for the last 30 years, is to be part of a church that approximates to this early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter, let me just read it to you, but this was their passion. They'd been saved out of their sin. They'd seen Jesus Christ has died for my sin. He's risen from the dead. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. They'd bowed the knee to him. They devoted their lives to him. They prayed together. They broke bread together to celebrate, to remember him. They fellowshiped together. And it says this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart. Yeah, one focus, Jesus. One purpose. And of one soul. Look at these words, friends. Neither did anyone. Is the Bible lying here? No, it's not lying. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. See, they got this thing in their hearts. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. And when Jesus came into their lives, it dawned on their hearts, I am no longer my own. I've been bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus. By grace I've been saved. I'm no longer my own, I'm his. Let me read on. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Yeah, they made their stuff available. They weren't attached to the stuff for themselves. They made it available. And look at these words. And great grace, what does it say? What does it say? Great grace. There's the word. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Oh, I love it. Great grace. Nobody was selfish. Nobody kept the hoarding things. It was open season. It was the smorgasbord of things made available for one another. And then we see something of the sacrificial giving. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Sure, that's quite radical, isn't it? And brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. That was the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the elders. And they distributed to each as anyone had a need. And that's why there was no one needy amongst them. Now, when it says that they sold lands and houses, they didn't sell the houses they were living in. Because we know from the rest of the book of Acts, they met in each other's homes. You know, if everybody sold their homes, they would be meeting in the open and they'd be homeless. No, the Bible's logical. They met in each other's homes. They sold the excess. So these guys were quite well off, some of them. They sold lands that they had, fields, whatever that is, wealth. They realized, Jesus has given his life for me. I'm no longer my own. I don't need that field out there. I don't need an extra home out there. I'm going to sell those things off and the whole lot I'm going to put into the church so that there's no people needy amongst us. Wow. How many of you think the world is looking for a people like that in our day? Come on. Come on. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Having a revelation of him who gave his life, he held nothing back. He left the riches of the glory of heaven, burst onto planet earth, healed the sick, raised the dead. There's a victorious life that Lynn was talking about this morning. He demonstrated it as well as spoke about it. And then he went to the cross for the sins of the whole world and nailed them to that cross. And rose again the third day to prove that all he'd said and done was real and true, that he is Lord of all. They'd had a revelation of that. They invited him into their lives. They'd submitted to his lordship. And there was a culture of generosity amongst this people. I mean, I've been privileged over the years to see this in church. You know, we've got a phrase in our church, you know, what's in your fridge is mine and what's in my fridge is yours. You know, well, how about what's in my lounge is yours and what's in your lounge is mine? Now we're getting, you know, or your garage, But you see, I cannot come in and take it. That's obviously wrong. That's not the spirit here. The spirit is that there's an availability to give. You see, what we're talking about here, friends, is a spirit of open hearts, open hands, and open homes. God wants our homes to be railway stations. People come in, people go out. People come in, people go out. People come in, people... Why? They're not our own. We had a couple stayed with us for 4 months at the beginning of the year. And I have to say, we were blessed when they moved back to South Africa. Because it is a bit of a challenge, you know. Not because of them. They were an absolute blessing from start to finish. But we have to be real, yeah. In our marriages, in our families, etc. So I'm not wanting to be unreal here this morning. But friends, we need to step up the bar back to New Testament reality and be a people that are open and press the boundaries on this thing. But we'll only do it if we understand this thing. I'm owned by another. He has bought me with a price. A good prayer to pray on a regular basis is something like this. Show me, Lord, how I should invest your time, your talents, your money, and your possessions today. Because they're his. That money that you think is yours in your bank account, he's saying, can I have that? It's actually mine. John Wesley was riding on a horseback one time, which of course he was his mode of transport, where he went preaching all over England. He was riding out preaching one time and somebody was running after him trying to catch up with him. Said, Mr. Wesley, your house is burning down in Epworth, wherever it was. And he turned and he paused for a moment. He was on his way to preach somewhere. And he said, good, that's one less thing for me to worry about. And you think, how irresponsible. But then the bigger picture is he was totally focused on what God had called him to do. He knew who God was, but he was the owner and he was the steward and he was going to look after his wife and his children and provide another home. The third thing that we learn from this passage. So we need to recognize, number one, that God is the owner of everything. Secondly, acknowledge and live in the reality that God is the source and supply of all that you have. Thirdly, and this is a big one, we need to live and give with eternity in mind. David says in verse 15, we are aliens, we are temporary residents and pilgrims before you. Our days on earth are as a shadow. You know, how can we visualize eternity? And this is a very poor illustration, but I'm going to just do it anyway. Jenny, just come and help me with this. This is a very poor illustration because it's got a beginning. Let's try this. Try it this way. Do you want to take this? And don't go too quickly, otherwise it will break, and then it'll be a really poor illustration. Okay, just keep going. Just go slowly. Okay. Assume there's no end on it, no beginning, okay? Keep going. You can keep going. Don't break it. Okay. This is an illustration of a very poor illustration, but eternity has no end, friends. This keeps going on and 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 on. Okay, you can stop for a moment. I don't know whether you can see that little blob there, that red blob. By comparison to eternity, that is the whole of time. It's not your life or my life. It's the whole of time. From when God spoke, and there was creation in the beginning. That's where time began. Boom. Before that, it was just God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally. Doesn't that make you feel small, short? But here's what I want to highlight also this morning. There's a dot there. And let's say that is your life and my life. It's very small compared to eternity. Our 60, 70, 80 years on planet Earth are like a burp compared to eternity. They're like a shadow. But here is the key thing, friends, is that our lives do not end when we die. That every single person sitting in this room this morning is an eternal human being, an eternal being. And your spirit and your soul will go into an eternity forever. By comparison to your dot of 70 or 80 years on planet Earth, eternity is hugely and hugely and hugely more significant. Your dot is not significant. But what you do on that dot will determine your destiny in eternity. Whether you go to an eternity with Jesus in heaven or eternity without Jesus in hell. The reason that Jesus Christ came to planet Earth was to save us from hell. God so loved the world that he gave generously, graciously, lavishly, abundantly, Jesus, his Son, that whoever in this room this morning believes on him should not perish and go to an eternal place called hell without God, but should believe on him and have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's available to you this morning if you respond, if you don't know Jesus. It comes by believing on him. He died for my sin because sin sends us to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. It did result in physical death, but much more than that. It separates us from God. It's a barrier between us and God. If Jesus hadn't come, I would have gone to hell. And so would everybody else on planet Earth. But he came, and it's not God's desire that anybody go to hell. What has that got to do with giving and living? We need to live and give with eternity in mind. Not the dot. We don't live for the dot. We live for the line that's going to go out from the dot. This is your life, or my life, the 70 years, and this is death. But that dot becomes a line that goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Are you giving for the dot? Are you living for the dot? Or are you living for eternity? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in the dot on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves, notice that, he says, for yourselves, treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying, where you put your money, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about good, hard cash, treasure. The whole context of Matthew chapter 6 there, he's talking about giving. Where you put your giving shows where your heart is. If your giving is just in the dot, that's where your heart is. And he's motivating us, actually. Jesus is the best financial analyst there is. You know, these analysts that say, you know, start saving now for your retirement. You know, and of course it's true, isn't it? The more years you put money aside, the more you're going to have in a pot at the end, for the dot. He's saying he's an eternally wise investor. And he's saying to his sons in training, his disciples, that's the context here. This is a discipleship moment with the disciples. He's setting them up for their future in ministry. And he's saying, boys, I want to get some character into your lives here, and you need to get this thing of money clear. It's not about here, it's about eternity. And the blessing of finance and possessions that you have, you need to lay them up for yourselves in eternity. Notice he says, lay them up for yourselves. You think, now that's a bit strange. Isn't that selfish? Lay them up for yourself. Let's just read that again. Lay them. Now that's what he says. It's not selfish. He's saying it's actually the opposite. If you give your life away on planet Earth, you will reap a reward that is that will blow your heart and your mind in eternity. But you have to make a choice. Are you living for the now, like Mammon says? The quick fix, the short term, the hurry the sales are on, kind of moment. There's nothing wrong with going out and getting a bargain. We do that regularly. My wife loves going to the charity shops. But you know what I'm saying? This quick fix thing of life, the dot of 70 years or 80 years or 100 if you're blessed. Jesus says, the earth, investing in the earth is not necessarily a bad thing, he says here, but it's very short-term thinking and it won't last compared to the investment in heaven. It's like giving a child and giving them some bubble gum to ride a new bicycle. He's saying, you know, trading things on earth compared to trading things in heaven. It's like, you know, like giving a child a piece of bubble gum compared to a new bicycle, or giving somebody like Gabriel, like me, saying, look, I'll give you a rugby ball in exchange for Murrayfield Rugby Stadium. That's what Jesus is saying. There is no comparison. But we're so caught up in the here and now. We've got to deal with this lie of materialism and mammon that says all that we see with the natural eye is it. Friends, it isn't. And you've got to wake up and smell the coffee before you breathe your last breath. Otherwise, on your deathbed, you will realize that many people have, however much money you've accumulated, you can't take anything with you. It will be of no value in eternity. But you can live for eternity now, following Jesus, and send things on ahead to the other side. Friends, history shows us that the Christians, the people that have had most impact in our world, on planet Earth, are the people who have thought most about the next world in heaven. History shows us that. They're the people who have impacted our world, really impacted our world. And Jesus says, he says, I'll give you a litmus test of discovering people who are heavenly minded. Look at their bank accounts. Look at their bank statements. Look at where their money is going to, and you will discover whether they are heavenly minded or earthly bound. Let me throw this out to you. If you had a pen and paper in front of you now, and on a scale of 0 to 10, you wanted to determine how heavenly minded I am and how earthly minded I am. And 0 is like earthly, I'm just glued to the earth. You know, bound to this earth. And 10 is my head and my vision is in heaven. Where would you score yourself? Where would you score yourself? See, to make a difference for Jesus on planet Earth, we have to be living with heaven in mind. And if we do, friends, we also will not be disappointed when we go into eternity. But the purpose is to release the blessings of God to other people's lives now. The final principle I want to bring out this morning is this. To making money your servant and not your master, trust God as your father and don't worry. Trust God as your father and don't worry. David said in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He recognized God's not just almighty, he's my Father. That makes a big difference. Jesus Christ came to the earth to put a face on God as Father. That's so important, friends. We need to get a revelation of God. He's your Father. He wants an intimate relationship with you, as Lynn was describing earlier. That's why Jesus paid the price, to have an intimate relationship with you. And you could come into an intimate relationship with God as Father. Where no matter what has happened in your upbringing, whether you've had a good upbringing or a bad upbringing, when you come through the door of Jesus Christ into a relationship with God, we come under new parentage. We come into a relationship where he says, I'm your Father. I'm your Father. You're a prized son. You're a prized daughter. And so Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, just turn there. We're going to finish off with this passage this morning. I'm just going to pick out a couple of things. And these are important because this is the lie of Mammon. Worry about tomorrow. There's not enough money for tomorrow. There's not enough provision for tomorrow. That's the lie. That's the thing. That's the challenge. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father says, look to me. Trust me. Trust me. It doesn't say be lazy. We've got to still work hard. If you don't work, you won't eat. But there's a relationship of trust where we can trust God as Father. It's an incredible security in the present, knowing that God is the Father of my future. See, God's already in tomorrow because he lives in eternity. So don't worry about it. When Jesus says don't worry, he says it a few times here in this passage. He starts off by saying, do not worry about your life. And further down in verse 31, he says, do not worry. And verse 34 says, do not worry. That's not a suggestion. Hello? That's not a suggestion. It's a command to his boys in training. And it's a command to every one of his children, sons and daughters of the Father, saying, don't worry. You know, it's like getting a trumpet blast. Do not worry. Turn to the person next to you this morning and say, Jesus is saying to you, do not worry. And there's four reasons why he says that very quickly. Firstly, verse 26, he says, don't worry because you are of more valuable than the birds. Far more valuable. I mean, have you ever looked out in your garden recently? Do you see a bird? I know they do flap their wings, but they're not stressed out. They don't appear to be. Why? Because they enjoy today and they know tomorrow there'll be more provision for them. And so Jesus says, don't worry. God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. He promises, friends, to do the same for you. That's the end of it. Come on now. He promises to do it. Trust him. If he can do it with the birds, he can surely do it with you. Just accept it, God's word. He will look after you. He's your Father in heaven. He is totally in love with you because of what Jesus Christ has done and your response to Jesus. He's committed to you. You are his prized son and daughter. He will provide for you. Second reason why we are not to worry, verse 27, is because worry adds nothing to your life. I tell you, this Bible is so up to date, friends. Man, I don't know what the percentage of sicknesses in our world are right now. Merrill's a doctor, he might have a better idea. Are psychosomatically, but I tell you what, it's a pretty high percentage of people who go into a waiting room on a Monday morning or Monday to Friday. And one of the biggest stress things is worry, anxiety. Unchecked causes depression. Jesus is giving us clues here, truths here, 2,000 years ago, saying, don't worry, it'll add nothing to your life. You know, we think the lack in the bank account is going to cause our lives to be shortened. No, it's nothing compared to your worry about it. Yeah, worry will not add anything to your life, but it can certainly shorten your life. So Jesus says, I don't want your life to be shortened. Don't worry. And we could develop that a bit further with other scriptures, but I'll resist that temptation right now. The third thing he says in verse 32 is, don't worry, because your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. Not just has an idea. He knows exactly what you need. He knows you 100%, and he knows exactly what you need. That's what it says in verse 32. He knows that you have need of all these things. Trust him. He knows better. He's been around a long time. Eternity. Do you believe that? I have to say that my wife excels in this thing. I'm lagging behind somewhat. Often, but when challenges come, Lynn just cruises on this thing. She's got an incredible... And trust of God's promises. But here's the thing, friends. I've never seen Jenny and Lorna worry about food, having food on the table, or about are they going to have a covering over their heads in terms of a house, or the clothing they're going to put on. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Why? Because that's mum and dad's problem. Yeah. And actually, Lynn's pretty much the same, so it becomes dad's problem. That's what Jesus is saying here. Leave it to dad. That's exactly what he's saying. Leave it to dad. Leave it to your dad. It's not your problem. For some people this morning, that's a revelation. That's got to strike home in the heart here today. You get anxious about stuff, about the future. Leave it to your dad. It's a sin to worry. Because we're telling God he can't do it properly. He's insufficient. He hasn't got enough resources. Come on. He has. And I have to learn on this thing as well. Because when the rubber hits the road, do you look downwards, inwards, or upwards? And the final little thing that Jesus says, don't worry, but do seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because then you will be blessed. He's not looking for God's kind of result here. He's saying, actually, when you seek first the kingdom of God, you will be fully, fully fulfilled. When you seek after his righteousness and not the unrighteousness of Mammon, this world's wealthy system, you will be blessed and you will be fulfilled. And the amazing thing is, not only will you be fulfilled, he says this, and all these things will be additionally added to you. But don't be like the pagans, he says, that are seeking after all these things. Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry. Quit worrying. Trust God. See, that is the bottom line. We don't like to hear it, but when we are worrying, we're not trusting God. So worry equals sin. And when we turn from that and we look to the Father, we say, Father, you're my provider. You're my Father. I trust you. There is incredible freedom that flows out of that. Four things to making money our servant and not our master. Recognize God as the owner. Acknowledge God as your source and supply. Live and give not for the dot of now, but for the line that's going to go into eternity. And trust God as your Father. And don't worry. Let's pray. Let's pray together, folks. I want to challenge us this morning as we finish off, before we have some more tea and coffee. Could we just bow our heads and we're going to pray? Eternity is a long, long, long tomorrow. Are you living with that in mind? And are you giving with that in mind? How much of your possessions are yours, and how much do they need to be released to God? And do you need to lay down your worry this morning and turn your face afresh into the face of a loving, caring, gracious Heavenly Father? If God's spoken to you in any of those areas, I'm just going to invite you just to stand. And I'm going to pray this morning. Folks, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And this is an opportunity for us this morning to make some decisions about what we are doing with our mammon, with our money and possessions, what we're doing with our lives, and to serve notice, to chop off some of these heads of mammon that says you must have this thing, or you must worry about that thing, or you must live for the here and now. Will you serve notice on those things today and say, I want to be part of a community. I want to give my life to give away. Be a generous giver of what God has given to me. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for giving courage to each person here today to live out what has been preached this morning. For husbands and wives to sit down and review what they are doing with their lives and their money in the light of eternity. For people to get on their knees before you, Jesus, and say, Lord, I lay my life before you afresh today. I thank you that you have given your life for us, Lord, that nobody in this room today need go to hell, but can live forever in heaven, because Jesus Christ has given his life for us. And I pray, Lord, for anybody in this room right now who does not know you, that before they leave this door today, they would settle that issue in their hearts and ask you to forgive their sins, would turn from those sins and make you, Jesus, Lord of their lives. I thank you that that's where giving starts. It starts by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for that this morning, Father. Thank you for causing us to be a people who are good stewards of all that you've blessed us with. That we would be people who are seeking first, giving first to the kingdom of God. And that we would be managing our money effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.